Amen. All right, so Hosea chapter 7. You can run, but you can't hide. That is the title of today's lesson. You can run, but you can't hide. So I thought of a couple different things. Really, there's a lot, as we're doing kind of somewhat of that helicopter mode over chapters, there's kind of a lot of different things that pop out. But one thing I was thinking about that caused me to just consider, and it kind of flows later on in the text, and we'll get to it, but what jumped through my mind is, so I'm in the Army Reserves, and I've been in for over 18 years in the Army Reserves, and as I've been in, even in that short period of time, I have seen the impact of the government slowly removing, hindering, or even pressuring the military and members of the military to not focus on Jesus Christ a lot. And so they're removing God from the military system, just like you see it in a lot of the public schools, right? They're trying to remove God. It used to be a time in public schools where you could, teachers could pray openly with a class. During the Pledge of Allegiance, it wasn't really optional. You'd stand and say the pledge, and you'd say one nation under God. And I get it, that for unbelievers, it really isn't hold a great point. But the military has really started to try to press people that are Christians to not express the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way. So they're okay with religion, they're okay with even Christianity, but they're not okay with the narrow-minded focus that Jesus Christ is the only way. Because if you say that, you're telling somebody else they're wrong. And that's really where the offense comes in, is when you tell me that I'm wrong. So as long as, I mean, some people, this is kind of really fitting to the society of these times even, where Israel's wrestling because they're bringing in these other people that have all these gods. And people would have had no problem accepting the God of the children of Israel if it was another God they could add onto the mantle of all their other gods. They were like, the more gods, the better, right? Because in case one of them doesn't work, I've got all these backups. When Paul went to Athens, he saw that they had they went as far as to make a statue to the unknown God. And so they had statues to every God they possibly could think about and know about. And then, on top of that, just in case there was one they forgot, they made a statue to all the unknown gods, just in case there was one they were left out. Okay? They worshipped unknownness. That's ridiculous, right? That's like saying nothing plus nothing equals something, and nothing collided with nothing, and the Big Bang happened, and now we've got everything. It's to that level of ridiculousness, right? And so they're worshiping nothing, but in case nothing is something, we're going to worship it. And so that's kind of the open-mindedness that the world is looking for. When you say Jesus Christ is the only way into heaven, God is the only God, then you offend. And so with the military, they're removing these things. But here's the kicker. Every year in the military, since I have been in, every year the suicide rate amongst military members continues to climb. Every year they continue to push God further away, and the suicide rate continues to climb. And they are throwing everything at trying to lower the suicide rate. I have been through so many suicide awareness classes that it makes me want to commit suicide almost. They are I mean, it is forced upon you, whether you're facing depression or not, whether you're showing symptoms or not, everybody has to attend suicide classes. And the suicide classes haven't been working, so now they've come up with this master resiliency course, where it's a whole bunch of different ways of saying, I'm smart, I'm beautiful, and people like me. Okay? And so it's all about self-worth. And you know, there's some actual good or decent things in there that could be beneficial on a moralistic level. But they're forcing this. So every month I have to sit through 2 hours of I'm smart, I'm beautiful, and people like me, and how many different ways I can say that and express that. And it's all about, again, that self-worth, that working, how to work through problems, how to work through anger, how to work through dealing with relationships and with other people. And all of these things that they see as the problem with the suicide rate. And in the same time, the suicide rate continues to climb. And at the same time, they're pushing God further and further away. And they don't get it. They don't understand. They are throwing everything they can at trying to stop this problem in the military and fix broken soldiers. And they're not fixing it because the solution is what they're suppressing and pushing further and further away. That's what it is. That's where the children of Israel are at. And we're going to hit there in our text where they are crying out to Israel and all of the, or to Egypt and these foreign nations for help. They're clinging to other people. They're begging other people to come and help them when they are not getting the fact that their lifestyle is causing them to push God further and further. And they have rejected God. And they realize there's a problem, but they're seeking solutions outside of repenting and turning back to God. That's where Israel's at. So you can run, but you can't hide. So right off the gate, repentance brings healing. Loving sin brings death. Repentance brings healing and loving sin brings death. When I would heal Israel, this is chapter 7, verse 1. When I would heal Israel, what does that spur to you in your mind right there? Just that quick statement when you take and kind of separate that. When I would heal Israel. There's a comma there, so that's kind of the end of that. He does it continually. I think about the fact that there is or was a time where God was willing to heal Israel. When you weren't past that point where I turned you over to a reprobate mind. But here's the thing. When I would heal Israel, the iniquities of Ephraim is uncovered and the evil deeds of Samaria. So, for they deal falsely, the thief enters in, bandits raid outside. And so, what he's saying is, it's kind of like, and not exactly, because there's no really great analogy for true spiritual things, but it's kind of like somebody did something to offend you. Let's say that somebody stole something from you at school. This is all hypothetical. Somebody stole something from you at school. And you know they stole your gym shoes, okay? And you saw them wearing your gym shoes, so you know they stole your gym shoes, okay? And so somebody stole something, and you've been chewing on it all day, and you've decided that you're going to forgive them and even seek healing, and you're even going to give them the gym shoes. And so you decide this is what you've purposed in your heart to do, is offer that forgiveness to try to mend that relationship and to make things right. And so you're thinking on that, and you're feeling really good about that, and you're like, this is what I need to do. So you're on your way home. And as you get home, you unlock and open the front door, and there is that person with a bag full of your stuff trying to crawl out the window as you come in the front door. Do you think your thoughts of, hey, I really want to try to mend this relationship and heal this, do you think those thoughts are going away really fast now, right? Because this is not somebody that's sorry about what they're doing. This is not somebody that's seeking forgiveness. This is not repentance. This is somebody that actually needs to have some tough love brought upon them, that they need to be prosecuted because they got an issue, right? So this is kind of the situation where God is describing through the prophets is that, you know, you have gone past the point of just restoring. You need to be taught a very painful but important lesson. And so there was a time when I would heal you, just your total true disgust and filth has been revealed. That is basically what he's saying. And so hiding sin is futile. This is in verse 2. And they did not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness, nor their deeds are all around them. They are before my face. Have you ever played hide-and-go-seek with a toddler? Because they can't see you, they think you can't see them, right? This is the way it goes. They could literally be standing in a corner with their hands over their eyes, right? And think they're hiding. Or behind a tree with their body sticking out the sides, but their face is covered by the tree. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen this, right? And you've probably done this when you were younger. Now that you're older, right, you get in the hiding spot and then you yell to your friend, "Psst, can you see me?" Okay, but still, it's seen. It's visible, right? And so this is what God is saying to Israel, is like, you're forgetting that I see you. You're forgetting that I know what you're doing. You're forgetting that I've observed you and your actions and your deeds. It's before my face. You can't hide. And we can laugh about the toddler, but really this is where it hits, because I think this is true. I know this can be true for me, and it's sad. It's very sad, and I assume that it's got to be something that can be true for you also, and that is the fact that oftentimes we forget or fail to consider the fact that everything we do, every thought, every deed, everything that comes through our minds is laid bare before God. There's no secrets. You could sit there and all of your friends not have a clue what's going on in your mind as you're burning in anger towards somebody. And it's laid bare before God. He knows and understands. Every lustful thought, it's there before God. God says that, we'll turn to Luke 12:2. All right, somebody has it. Go ahead. I'm just going to get you involved so nobody's doing any head bombing. Somebody stand up and read it nice and loud. Luke 12:2. Loud and proud. Yes, the dueling verses. Let's go with Jennifer. She beat you by a hair. There is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, nothing hidden that will not be known. Paige, go ahead and find 1 Corinthians 4:5, since how you were willing also. So there is nothing that is not revealed, nothing hidden that isn't known. It is futile to even attempt to hide things to God. 1 Corinthians 4:5. It's like sword drill. Yes, nice and loud, too. He will even expose the motives of men's hearts. The things that you can do, that I can do, that are moral, that look like this is how a Christian is supposed to act, right? The things that look like they're right, and if our hearts aren't right with God, if we're doing it to draw praise to ourselves, if we're doing it to try to earn our salvation, the motives are what is being judged and discerned, and God knows your motives. You can't hide those things. You can hide them from me. You can fool me. Some of you probably got me fooled. I know some of you don't, and you think you got me fooled. But some of you have probably got me fooled. That's okay, because it's not me that judges. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Write that down if you wrestle with this, because it's not me that you've got to impress. It's not me that you've got to convince you're a believer. It's not me you've got to convince you're spiritual. It's not the person sitting next to you. It's not your parents. It's God, and He judges the intentions of your heart. He knows the intentions of your heart. And so you cannot fool God. And so if you're like me, a while ago I came to the point where, okay, I can't fool God. It's like, I'm trying. What do I do? And that's the whole point, is it's total surrender is what it is. It's total surrender. We do the things because of obedience to God, but we don't live a moral life in obedience to God to try to earn something, to try to impress somebody over something. That is all in response to the grace and mercy that is so graciously given to us. And so we can't earn this. And understand and know that God judges the intentions of the heart. Don't let that slip from you. In your lifetime, As you graduate high school and you move out, press out to college, careers, marriage, whatever it is the Lord has for you, don't lose this. Nothing you are doing is hidden from God. Even the intention of your heart, it's not hidden. And Israel has forgotten this. In fact, sin feeds sin. They are all adulterers, like an oven heated by the baker, which ceases to stir up the fire from the kindling of kneading of the dough until the leaven. So, really, I'm going to kind of do a big chunk here. Verses 4-7 is really this is the picture that's being painted. You know, they didn't have like the gas stoves or the electric ranges that we have nowadays. Okay, they didn't have the little bread ovens so that you can plug into the counter and just watch the dough rise. That wasn't a thing back then. They had these stone ovens. That's why everybody's like all wanting to go old school and get into the brick oven thing and bake my own bread. And it's kind of cool. I'm not going to lie. But so they would heat these ovens up with wood, and they would have to make fire. So the picture that is painted here is the sinfulness of Israel is burning so hot that it is like a bread oven that has been heated up. And it's been heated up to the point that it doesn't even need to be stirred or kindled throughout the night. It's just left. It's left sitting there, and it's burning so hot from the kneading of the dough, from the end of the night to the actual rising of the dough, which would be in the morning when they're going to put it in the oven, the fire is still hot enough to cook bread. It hasn't gone down. This is a raging, consuming fire. Because how many of you have been camping? And when you go camping, how many of you had a campfire? All right, and so you go to bed, you probably make sure the campfire is kind of died down, right? And when you wake up in the morning, I mean, if you're lucky, you can maybe like roll over a log and find a hot coal and kind of put some tinder on there and blow on it and get it going. Sometimes you're not even that lucky, right? You're going to have to just start over again. So this case is a fire that was burning so hot that it's actually burning just as hot when you wake up in the morning. It's still going. You can cook bread on it. And so the sin is feeding sin. This is the actions of Israel, their leadership, the kings. Everybody likes it. It's feeding on each other because this has become the standard. So here's the deal. If I stood up here and I started cursing while I'm teaching, right? And if for some reason the church allowed me to continue on in doing this, which, by the way, I'm not going to stand up here and curse, and the church wouldn't allow me to continue on. But anyhow, if that were the case, and I did that on a week-by-week basis, eventually there would be some in the group that would take joy in that because then they could freely express themselves also, and they would start cursing. And eventually we could all just be a total potty mouth youth group that was just saying whatever we want to say because it's accepted. Now, I would hope that there would be some that would rise up against that, and that hopefully if I were to do something like that, it'd be brought to your parents, it'd be brought to the church, or you would just leave, and like, I'm not going to Mr. Athman's class again. It's just, it's horrible, okay? But there's nobody in Israel doing this. And so the sin is accepting sin. The sin is feeding sin because it's like, okay, I'm doing something wrong. And I like it that you're doing something wrong because it doesn't make me feel bad about the fact that I'm doing something wrong. Because maybe we'll flip this, okay? When you're doing something wrong and somebody else is doing what's right, how does that make you feel? Be honest. Does it make you feel angry at the person that's doing what's right? Only one person's nodding their head in agreement. I know this is the case for a lot of people, right? It's a natural instinct. I have to fight that. When I'm doing something that's wrong and somebody else is doing something that's right, everybody gets to see what right is and they know that I'm wrong and that makes me angry because I don't want to be the spotlight shined on me that I'm doing something that's wrong. And so then I have to repent. So if I'm doing what's wrong and everybody else is doing what's wrong, I don't feel bad, right? In fact, I feel a little bit justified because, my sin isn't as bad as that person's sin. So I can feel a little bit justified. The standard is God. And Israel's sin is compared to this raging fire. That's not a good thing. Sin has a price. Verse 8, Ephraim, again, Ephraim is the major city of Israel, so it really is all-inclusive with Israel, mixes himself with the nations. Ephraim has become a cake not turned, strangers devour her strength, yet he does not know it. Gray hair has also... are sprinkled on him, yet he does not know it. So sin has a price. They're like a cake not turned. So I think about like a really thick, fat pancake, okay? And when you're cooking a pancake, what are you supposed to do? Flip it, right? So a non-flipped pancake. If you went to my restaurant and I laid a non-flipped pancake here to you. So it's nice and charred on the bottom and raw dough on the top. Is there any part of that cake that's appealing to you? One side's burnt, one side's raw. I mean, you can't even salvage. It's not like one side's burnt and the other side's cooked and you can kind of cut off the burnt. I mean, right? This is bad stuff. This is stuff that you send back to the kitchen. And I'm not a send things back to the kitchen kind of guy. But this is something that's going back. Because if you try to put this before me, it's no good. And so they're mixing themselves with these foreign nations. They're mixing themselves with these foreign gods, these foreign practices. And they have become something that is burning on one side and raw on the other. And there's no, it's not just right. Because they're not seeking to please God. And so their spirituality is futile, and their living out their lusts and desires is absolutely ridiculous. Everything they're throwing at their sin isn't fixing their sin. Pride before destruction. In verse 10, Though the pride of Israel testifies against him, yet they have not returned to the Lord their God, nor have they sought him for all of this. So Ephraim has become like the silly dove without sense that call to Egypt and Assyria. So, like a silly dove. This is where that analogy I was using earlier is. Israel, their pride testifies against them because they have not returned to the Lord their God. They're like a silly dove. And they're calling out to Egypt and Assyria. They realize there's a problem. They need help. They're seeking help from those that are going to hurt them. Because like a silly dove, a dove is stupid. This is the bird that's always talking about setting the net before, okay? The thing just flies into nets. It's not like a wise eagle or a hawk. It is silliness. It just, that's why they release them at the Olympic ceremonies, because, I mean, they're so easy to catch and so easy to release and catch again and stuff like that. And, you know, I heard they're pretty good eating. I've not eaten dove before. But anyhow, like a silly dove is what Israel is, because, so the description is basically they are running straight to the trap. They're trying to fix themselves, but in trying to fix themselves, they're hurting themselves. And they're running straight to those that are going to persecute them. Stupidity. They're seeking shelter from those that are going to hurt them. This is ridiculousness, but this is, instead of returning to God, this is where Israel's at. There's, trying to remember the passage, I think it's in Matthew, actually, where we're supposed to be wise as serpents, as innocent as doves, right? So the innocence of the dove is something we're supposed to emulate, but the wisdom of the serpent is what we're supposed to emulate. Israel is emulating the wisdom of a dove, which is not much, okay? And so this is a problem. This is like the army throwing everything they can at their problem with suicide and continuing to suppress God. This is what Israel is doing. They are throwing everything they can, including turning to those that will most likely, they had to know that this is a gamble, right? Turning to Egypt. Where did they flee from? Who oppressed their generations past, grandfathers and great-grandfathers, who oppressed them, enslaved them, tried to chase them down and slaughter them if it hadn't been for God parting the Red Sea. All these stories have come about the oppression of being slaves in Egypt. Is that who you're going to turn to? No, right? So, you and I were not good friends, and I was beating you up. In fact, I like just had you in my backyard for hours on end, just beating the fire out of you, okay? And then you finally escape, and you go out in the street, and somebody pulls a gun and tries to mug you. Are you going to turn around and jump in my arms and say, "Save me"? Am I the one you're going to run to for safety? No, right? That'd be ridiculous. I'm not your friend at that time, okay? Maybe we can work things out over time, but I'm not your friend at that time. And so this is what Egypt or Israel is doing. They're being silly. They're being stupid. But here's the thing, is if they turn to God, then they have to repent. If they turn to God, they have to acknowledge that God is the rightful authority in their life. And that they should submit their lives to God. And so they're loving their sin to the point that they're willing to sell themselves into slavery so that they can keep their sin, so that they can live out their lusts. This is bad. But this is so much like what we can be, isn't it? Where you know something is wrong, but you really enjoy the gratification, whatever it is, that gives you for the time. And so you really don't have true repentance. You may do the little, dear God, please forgive me, whatever. You know, that's not true repentance. True repentance is hating that sin, learning how to say that. Doesn't mean that you may not fall back into it, but when you fall back into it, you're going to hate it. It's not living in sin and loving it. It is developing a disgust for our sinfulness so that when we sin, it bothers us. Not just a worldly sorrow, because worldly sorrow brings destruction, but a godly sorrow, that brings true repentance, and that brings eternal life. That brings a right relationship with God. It's not just, I'm sorry I got caught. It's, I'm sorry I sinned before a mighty God. If nobody else in the world knows about it, if it's one of those secret sins of your heart, nobody else knows about it, you need to still repent before God. He's the one you need to turn to. And turning to self-help books, turning to friends who will tell you you're the prettiest girl in school, whatever it is that you want to hear to make you feel better about yourself, turning to friends that will tell you you're smart, turning to friends that will, you know, the false humility aspect of, I can't do anything right. Just nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat worms. And you do this pity party so that people will come around you and say, oh, no, don't feel that way. You're such a nice person. And then you got your little pride fix, right? So, yeah, they think I'm a nice person. You know, that's the false humility thing. It's the same. It's the exact same as the person standing up on the chair, beating their chest, saying, I'm the greatest person alive! It's the same thing. It's just satisfying the pride a different way. It's like the football player that runs into the end zone, right? He's got to do this whatever crazy Super Bowl shuffle. Crazy, it's turned into a little entertainment thing, right? You see it now where they do the bowling and knock each other down or take the picture. It's just, it's ridiculous, and it's ego, and it's pride. I'd love to see somebody walk into the end zone and act like they've been there before. Just hand the referee the ball back and go back to their huddle. That'd be cool. But, you know, that person could still be prideful too. And I know a lot about false humility. That was my thing. By God's grace, I've gotten better at it. But really, that this is all part of the same wrestles and problems. And here's the thing is, God knows. He judges the intentions of the heart. He sees every aspect, and he's the only one that can heal you. He is the only one that can give and bring healing. He's the only one that can heal Israel. That's where they needed to turn to. They turned to that which would destroy. If you're wrestling, God is the only one that can heal you, and you need healing. If you're wrestling, you need healing. Sin is like a poison, okay? It's at the root system of the trees, and you're sucking up poison. You need to be sucking up nourishment and strength. That's God. That's His Word. That's the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of you. That is the personal work of Christ. That is strength and nourishment that causes you to be a tree that bears good fruit. Otherwise, you are sucking up poison that is first killing your fruit, then killing your leaves, and eventually killing the whole bush. Because that's what poison does. And when you're turning to sin, you're just sucking up more poison. You're soaking it in. You're soaking it in. It's just turning to anything but God is not healing you. It's putting a Band-Aid on the cancer. You can't put a Band-Aid on cancer. It's still there. You have to go to the root. And the root of it is repentance and faith. Turning to God and walking with Him. That's what Israel needed to learn. That's what we continuously need to learn. I mean, I judge Israel pretty harshly when I'm reading about them, right? I'm like, you guys are dummies. Because I can read about them in a period of a week or two, right? And I get their whole life in just a few weeks. because I know the beginning and the end, and I've looked through this. They were living it out day by day. And when we really examine ourselves, we're not that much different than the children of Israel. We're not that much more faithful than the children of Israel. And here's the deal, is when we start thinking that we fall outside of this category, it's when we start proving we're even more so in this category. Strength comes from realizing and admitting you have a problem. Because I know not a single one of you in here is perfect. I know that not a single one of you in here doesn't have areas that you wrestle with in sin. And if you try to put on a mask and pretend like that's not you, the only person you're fooling is yourself, because everybody else in here knows that too. Because every one of us has areas we wrestle in. And recognizing your weaknesses is strength, because that's the first part of being able to turn that over to God. That's what Israel needed. That's what we need. And we need to be able to tell you, it's a little off the topic, but I'll tell you, we need to learn how to not judge each other and help carry each other's burdens. And the earlier in life you can learn how to do that, the better it is. But the first thing you need to do is recognize you're not perfect. You're around other people that aren't perfect. And you need to have a common enemy, which is the devil, and a common healer, which is God. And that's the body of Christ. That's what we're iron sharpening iron. We're equipping the saints for the works of service. We're studying God's word. We're putting off sin. We're putting on righteousness. That needs to be our life. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you again for this day. I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for just the book of Hosea, and even understanding how harsh your judgments are upon Israel, but not forgetting your love for Israel also that is portrayed, Father, and the fact that you will restore her to be a pure, spotless bride. And we rejoice over the fact that your righteousness is applied to us also as we are grafted in, Father. And what a joy that is, that we also will be able to be a pure, spotless bride also, Father. And as we recognize and understand our sins, Father, I pray that we would be quick to repent from that we'd be quick to forgive others, that we would be loving you and seeking to honor you with our lives. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.